Good morning. How's everybody? Good. I'm kind of nervous. Are you nervous? I'm kind of nervous, but I'm working my way through it, okay? I thank God every day that I am here. Hopefully, as you listen to this sermon, you will understand better why I say that. I want to thank God for my pastor, Pastor Rich, that he asked me to preach. I'm always, whenever I see that email, I'm like, is he talking to me? Maybe he made the, typed the wrong email address. I might need to ask him. There's only one Dewana Drew. Hey, only one in the whole congregation. Okay, all right then, fine. So I'm going to apologize on the front side. We're going to stand and we're going to read the scripture for today. But I have tried to remember the little thing that Pastor says at the end, may it fill our hearts. I don't ever get that right, okay? So I'm not going to say that, okay? Just look over that part with me. I appreciate your kindness and mercy. All right, let's stand. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read it, verses 1 through 14 in the Message, okay? And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs. Those religious buzz bodies all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away. Oh, I'm sorry. Carry this off by your own efforts, and we know it.
Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials.
You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherence to God's law, fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials, waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash, so that I could embrace and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Stuff, so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there is any way to get resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me.
Friends, don't get me wrong.
By no means do I count myself an expert.
All of this, but I've got my eye on the goal.
where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start out with one confession to you. I am a science fiction fanatic. I love anything and everything that's based in science fiction. I grew up reading Isaac Asimov novels and got into Star Trek books as well. I eventually discovered Star Trek shows on TV, which was dangerous for me because I love TV too. Watching those shows and reading those books opened my mind to a world of wonders and possibilities. Watching those explorers helped me see a world that was beyond the reality I was living in the South, where there seemed to be nothing but barriers and roadblocks everywhere. As I got older, I instantly loved the Star Wars saga as well. I voyaged in my mind the excitement of going where no man has gone before to a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. If you didn't know, Star Wars movies usually start out with the words "a long time ago in a galaxy far away." Those stories were fascinating to me, every last one of them. The stories depicted worlds where wondrous things were happening, even in the midst of such difficult, often tragic circumstances. So it seems as if no matter what world we live in, be it fantasy or real, there are circumstances, good ones, bad ones, and tragic ones. The counselor, the discerner in me, knows that on a deeper level, there was a reason I loved the characters in Star Trek and Star Wars. There was a reason that all those stories, all those situations, all those tragedies hit home for me. There was a reason why those stories resonated and still resonate with me. Their stories speak of pain endured, a pain that seems unreasonable and insurmountable. Their stories can sometimes be like mine. There's also another reason why I love the stories that science fiction creates. Yes, many of the stories are entertaining, but there are, more times than not, great stories of perseverance, bravery, succeeding in spite of the odds against them. These stories I really love. My list of science fiction stories has grown over the years, of course. I love Star Trek, Star Wars, but I also love the X-Men, the Marvel stories, and the DC Comics. They too tell stories of people who do extraordinary things in spite of the difficult and painful beginnings. I could talk all day about Captain Marvel, She-Hulk, Captain America, and so many more. Stories of peoples whose beginnings were crafted by pain and yet lived lives of strength and honor. Their lives mattered because they helped others. Their lives mattered because they found places of strength that were opposite of any weakness they had. We really do admire strength, don't we? Who would not want to be as strong as Wonder Woman, as fast as the Flash, or as fierce as Storm? These characters, all of them, display a strength that can get all things accomplished. We are often asked to talk about our strengths and weaknesses, especially when we're interviewing for a new position. I struggle to talk about weaknesses because speaking honestly about where I am weak can sometimes disqualify me for a position I'm hoping to get. I really, really struggle with that. It's hard to view ourselves as adequate, competent, or capable. It's hard not to view ourselves as adequate, competent, or capable in the midst of a discussion about our weaknesses. And the world tends to glorify our strengths and teach us to minimize our weaknesses. Our main idea for the sermon today is this: God wants to use weakness to build strength in his church. My title today, Power in Weakness. As I wrote this sermon, I thought of the many examples just from the Bible that speak of the same thing, the same struggle to balance strength with weakness. It does seem difficult, almost impossible, to acknowledge our weaknesses while living to operate from a position of strength. Our Bible heroes had the same challenges as well. Do you agree? I will take time to mention Moses, the great leader who had a speech problem, or Samson, who had the strength of 100 men but the wisdom of a flea. David, who also was a great leader and a man who could seek and capture the heart of God like no other, but could not keep his eyes focused. And Peter, who was mentioned in last week's sermon, in Pastor's great sermon, who was rash, impulsive, rude, but according to God, was the rock on which the church is built. In our passage today, Paul speaks of strengths, weaknesses, and much more. He shares some interesting thoughts about strength, giving us a look into the ways that strength should work in the life of God's people. We do tend to look at things in our lives in terms of the way the world sees them. Paul is reminding us that there is a way that the world sees things, a way that maybe we see things because we live in the flesh. And then there's also a way that God sees things. Let's look a little deeper at what Paul is saying. In honor of my Baptist preaching upbringing, I have 3 points for you today. Preach. I hope that each of these will help us understand the wonder that God seeks as we seek to understand how God builds strength from our weaknesses. So let me share something else about you that maybe you did not know. I was a member of another church before I came to Sanctuary. And at this church, and this church name will remain nameless. Some of you may know where I came from, but it's okay. I spent 23 years at this church. During that time there, I accepted my call to the preaching ministry and was able to partner in many ministry opportunities, including the counseling ministry, singing in the choir, and facilitating grief groups. All of these things I loved. Also, during my time there, I worked on staff in the administration department. I was the bookkeeper, so that meant I paid bills and did the payroll. I was on staff for 12 years, but also continued to participate in ministry there. In December of 2015, I was informed in a very detached and abrupt way that my service as bookkeeper was no longer needed. No advance warning, no preparation, no transition, no severance pay, no goodbye party, no parting gift. By January of 2016, the reality of what had happened to me was real. I was discarded and abandoned. I received no phone calls from members wondering why I had disappeared. No one came by to make sure I was okay. I had a care group at the time who was informed of what happened, and they stayed in touch with me and provided as much care to me as I needed. I was grateful and am still grateful to them. But what about everybody else? What about the people I had taught, sang with, ministered to, and prayed for? Where were they? I was traumatized. I was disillusioned. I was crushed, walking around like a zombie going through the motions of living. Mr. Spock from Star Trek would say that I was emotionally compromised. And I was. I must tell you that God provided for me in the midst of that fog. I was able to find and begin working another job right after I was let go. God was there with me, though there were many days I didn't even realize I was alive. I was disappointed and angry with my leadership and that let me go and the way that he let me go. I was disappointed with my community that I had served and loved for 23 years. 23 years. I was hurt. I was disoriented. I felt lost, like a ship without sails. I was now anxious, afraid to go to another church. I was hesitant to commit to another community in the same ways I had given my very life to the other community. I told God, no, not again. I won't do this to myself again. I will not commit. I will not dive in as deep and give my all to a place that does not love me back. I won't and I can't. So you're probably wondering why I'm here. At Sanctuary. Well, there was a journey that led me here and made sure I landed well. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will know the answer to that question. When this scripture in Philippians was read to me, I knew it had my life written all over it. I knew that I was once again in the midst of a healing event. God was using my interaction with scripture, not just to show me what he wanted to preach, but also to show me his healing power. It's amazing how he does that, and he does it every single time. God always has a plan. No matter what we endure, whether good or bad, God has a plan for that. And in our passage, Paul is sharing God's desire for our weaknesses. So I hear you asking this question, what counts as a weakness? That's a good question. There are a couple of ways we can approach that question, and according to the world, weakness is anything that is surely to lead to failure, and that failure is defined based on the world's standards. To the world, I may not live up to the expectations of a woman. I was married, yes, but I'm not married now, and I didn't have children, although I wanted 10. Yes, okay. My sanity is at question, but it's okay. According to the world, I have failed as a woman, right? The world places a value on many things, on material possessions, on status, on social abilities, or even the way we look. The world also bases value and worth on skin color. It is not bothered by the fact that people of color are not allowed to excel, not given bandwidth to make mistakes. People of color are often perceived as weak, right? And unfortunately, we begin to see ourselves through the lens of the world's values and beliefs, not our own and not God's. So what does God consider a weakness? Another good question. I believe Paul can help us answer that question too. He starts his discussion that we are focusing on verse 4. Verses 4 through 6, Paul says he had reason to boast and to be proud to acknowledge strength in more than anyone. Philippians 3, 4 through 6 says, you know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog done. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. So my first point is this. Power in weakness is found in placing no confidence in flesh, especially your own flesh. After my traumatic event in 2015, when I began talking to God again, my conversation with him was filled with anger. You see, I had the same kind of list that Paul had. I brought that list to God and asked, why would something like that happen to me? I had been in church all my life. I had participated in ministry and done almost everything except be the pastor. My family was devoted to the church. My grandfather and grandmother were deacon and deaconess of the church, and we were always at church. No matter what happened, we were there. Since I was there, I did the things you do at church. I sang in the choir and directed choir. I led ministries and taught Bible studies. Since leaving my home church and moving to Ohio, I have always been a part of a congregation. In my prior church, I facilitated women's retreats and taught classes, led small groups, and finally worked at the church, making sure its bills were paid and that its employees were compensated. And yet, it appeared very easy to discard me with no thought of my future, no hint that I might have needs beyond the last days of my employment. And God let it happen. Oh, yes, I went all the way with God. I went all in. I was angry. I was angry beyond belief. After I vented my anger, I stopped talking to him. Of course, that's what I do. That's my pattern. I gave God the silent treatment. It was at that point that God's love never stopped pursuing me. He made sure someone was praying for me, and I could feel those prayers. And even as I went as far as to question my faith, God began to remind me that all was not lost. All was not forgotten. My life, my service, my work for him had not been wasted. He began to remind me of a 5-year-old me who loved to talk with Jesus at night when she was supposed to be asleep. And a 12-year-old me who loved her Bible and reading the word so much that she used to sleep with her Bible underneath her pillow. And yet another 12-year-old me who formally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in front of her church, but who also had a secret. I already had a relationship with Jesus Christ. No confidence in flesh. We could have all the pedigree that the world says we should have. Paul says that all of our goodness, all of our accolades, all of the boasting in the world means nothing when it comes to having the kind of strength God wants us to have. The measurements that the world uses and sometimes the measurements that those in the church may use mean nothing as God creates strength with our weakness. It sounds counterintuitive. It sometimes seems that God might be doing it wrong, but his word says and reiterates this same sentiment over and over. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. No confidence in flesh, not even our own. It should be said and understood that God knows my pedigree. He knows where I came from and the foundation my grandparents laid for me. He knows who I am formed and shaped to be. He knows all my strengths and all my weaknesses. With all that, God says to you and to me, put no confidence in flesh. Even when we are tempted to believe that our accomplishments should mean something, in God's sight, it is who he says we are that matters. In God's sight, it is what we have been given, the good, the bad, that God wants to use to build his church. Point number two, Power in weakness is found in the work of healing, which has to include the acceptance of the function of suffering. Ooh, no, never that, right? Never that. Paul says it like this in verses 9 through 12. I didn't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all the inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. Two words that Paul uses here stand out to me: faith and suffering. Suffering is that big, all-encompassing word, right? It is sometimes the elephant in the room. We don't want to talk about it, but there's no way around it. Suffering is a part of the human experience. Faith is also a big word in its own right. The word faith challenges us faith challenges us in a different way. Faith speaks to embracing something that is larger than we are with a confidence and assurance we would not know unless we express faith in that thing. And for us, that thing is God. Faith in God is what defines us as Christians and sets us apart from all others. Paul is saying that he threw it all away. He gave it all up. He realized that the things that pleases the world does not please God. God wants all of us, and the world only wants parts of us that it deems important. God says, I will take all of you, the good, the bad, the strong, and the weakened parts, and then I'm going to do something special with all of that. I'm going to take your weaknesses, your poor speech, your pain from the past, your anger at being disappointed, your disgust at being tossed aside, your hidden weak places, and use those things to create strength. Now, that just sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why does God embrace our weakness? Why does God want to take our weakness to build strength? Because when we are weak, we are no longer relying on our strength. We no longer can suggest to God, because I'm good at this or that, let me do this, God, for the kingdom, of course. God says, no, in your weakness, I will build all the strength and all the might that the church will ever need. I will build an even stronger church than you will have, that you can with all your abilities and what you could ever have done on your own. I'm reminded of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story in the Old Testament? Remember when the people gathered all speaking the same language and decided that because they thought they had the ability, they were going to build a tower that could reach to heaven? Wow. God said, no, no, no. That is not what I want to happen. So God confused their language that day so they could no longer understand each other. We see ourselves as such mighty creatures. Though we can sometimes admit that we struggle, our flesh is brash and proud, always thinking more of itself than it should. Paul is saying that knowing our propensity to see the best of ourselves and more does not bring the strength God desires. Remember 1 Corinthians, God makes the world look foolish by using the weakened, the powerless things we offer to build the church up. You see, I had to work out all my anger, all my disappointment, all of my reliance on my pedigree to get where God wanted me to be. My journal became my best ally during this time. I have to get all of my thoughts and all of my feelings and all of my angst out of my head, and my journal is what took the beating. It was while I was journaling that the fog began to clear. I could see that maybe God did not want me to be treated that way, but he could definitely use what happened to bring glory to his name and to bring me out to a place that I no longer needed to be. He did it then. He's doing it now. I can share a testimony of pain that has ended and is ending in triumph. I am standing in a place I had begun to believe I never would stand again. I am in a pulpit preaching to a group of people, to you, my family, all because God is redeeming my pain, my weakness, for the good of others. I had to take the step of faith in him by coming to Sanctuary Columbus because I wasn't coming. I wasn't coming. I told I wasn't coming. I had to dare to believe that God would keep me, bless me, and use me once again in a place that could turn into another place of pain. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not putting pressure on any of you to be perfect. There will still be pain in some of the places I go because the world we live in is a fallen place. But I have learned that my faith in God is more precious than gold, more needful than riches, than the richest blessings I could seek. Our faith in God makes us strong to withstand the blows of life. When we have faith, we need nothing else. Our pedigree, our degrees, our family lineage, our resources are not what God wants. God wants us and our faith in him, period. This is what makes the church strong. This is what makes you strong in Christ. Before we move on, let me speak a little bit about suffering. Paul uses what I consider a strange coupling of words when he mentions the fellowship of suffering. What could Paul mean when he says fellowship of his suffering? Being the former seminary student that I am, I looked up the original Greek, and the word for fellowship is the word koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship, communion. I also like this word, sharing in common. That when we come together in fellowship, we are sharing things in common. Our responses to pain are sometimes productive and other times not so much. One touch of a hot stove will teach you no more touching the stove when it's hot. One bad relationship can sometimes result in one swearing off relationships. Extreme? I think so. I hope you see the difference between the hot stove and relationships. Our responses to pain should also be seen in light of the totality of our lives. God created creation for a relationship. That was the whole purpose for Eve being created for Adam. God has purpose for the pain that we endure. When we are injured, when we are hurt, when we are traumatized by life, God says, I can use that. Let me use that. For me, it was pain at church. Who wants to be hurt at church? But unfortunately, it happens all the time. In the 2 years I spent away from church, because I was out of church for 2 years after this happened, God was allowing me to heal so I could return, so I could be here with you now. And that is cause for celebration. I am very glad to be here. I am very glad to be in this community, in this fellowship, in this sharing of common. Christ's death was seen as the most shameful display of death that could ever happen. And yet we celebrate it. We applaud it. We are humbled by the sacrifice. We are thankful for him because if he had not done it, no one else was equal to the task. As we share in his suffering, we are to share in each other's suffering. We should not allow, as much as possible, others to run away from us. We specialize, or should specialize, in embracing the hurting, dejected, abused, unwanted people of the world. We are they, and they are us. This is a fellowship of suffering. We rejoice because God specializes in using our pain for the good of others. Another cause for celebration. Amen? Amen. My last point. Power in weakness means God wants to use our power to push forward. To finish out this last point, I want to do it by summarizing the entire sermon. I hope you will remember some of what I've said today, but let it rest with you and bring you peace to know that we are all working to embrace our weaknesses, all working to give that weakness to God, and all working to witness the wonder of God using weakness to build his church. So, number one, the pain of our lives is real and in living color. There has been no moratorium on pain being inflicted on people. Read the headlines. Realize that grief is universal now. No matter where you live or where you're from, that community, that city, that village, that town is experiencing grief of various kinds. As the people of God, we should be reminded that in the midst of pain, or because we have pain, God wants to use it to bless us and bless others. We don't often hear stories of pain in the pulpit, but it's a reality. Let us reflect on our pain in ways that allow us to give pain, that weakness, to the capable, mighty hands of God. Point number two. I wish it was as simple as saying to myself one day, okay, God, I recognize that you want to do something with my pain. You want to use my weakness to build strength. So here it is. Take it. Do what you're going to do. Amen. Praise God. It's not that easy. Healing, recovery, redemption, renewal, revival, reconstructing takes time. If you, like Paul in this last part of the scripture today, recognize the need to push and to continue to push, the need to continue to move forward and move on, we often get stuck in those places. We get stuck in saying, I'm healing. We get stuck in saying, oh, I'm deconstructing. That's not what God wants. We are good to acknowledge that we are deconstructing. That was something I was doing as I wrote in my journal and said out loud of my struggle, my questioning of my faith and my journey to see if it was worth it. If what everything I had done for 23 years in that church and then for years prior to that, was it all worth it? God says yes, it was worth it. Yes, we can get stuck there, but we cannot afford to live there. It is no different than what I tell those who seek my counsel concerning grief. I often quote this saying, grief is a hallway, not a condo. We are never meant to stay where we were. God intends for grief to be the transition and not the living place. It is the same in this journey of turning over our weaknesses to God for him to use. It is a journey. Recognize where you are on the path and push, press to move forward. Choose to no longer live where you were intended to take, you were never intended to take up residence. Move forward, live forward, stretch forward. My prayer is that something I have said today will remind you of the goodness, the grace, and the mercy toward us. God loves us so much and has so many good things for us. See what he brought me into? And even though I've often hesitated to say, like Paul says in some of his passages, do as you see me do, because I'm like, well, I don't know if I'm a good example. But in this regard, as God has walked me out of my pain and into a better place, I say, use me as an example. Thank you so much for listening and for praying for me. Amen.